I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A few weeks ago, we were considering Abraham as a model of faith. Today, we heard the climactic account of God's supreme test of Abraham's faith in the apparent requirement of the sacrifice of the boy Isaac shortly after the banishment of Ishmael. God's message was not just an indication that Isaac was about to die. It was an order for Abraham to gather all the ritual paraphernalia and to travel for 3 days with a deliberate plan which Abraham recognized as too oppressive to share with anyone else, especially the boy's mother. When Isaac asked about the missing offering, Abraham assured him that God would provide. I do not think that this response was a lie. Rather, it was a sign of the true depth of Abraham's faith. It's probable that the patriarch did not really expect to have to kill his son, given God's promise of an abundant progeny as an agency of blessing for all humanity. We can understand Abraham's silence as more of a quiet confidence than a desperate anguish. Abraham moved forward in obedience, trusting that God would indeed furnish his own solution. It took much more faith from Abraham to proceed in hopeful assurance that God would keep his word than it would to comply with an abrupt and devastating collapse of the promised future. Any normal expectation would reflect resignation and perhaps a pious acquiescence. But faith could only expect that the boy would live. In the face of appearances, Abraham kept his faith, and this is why he has been a model for us ever since. From the intensive attention of Abraham's tests of faith, we turn to hear David's complaint that God was neglecting him. Life was too much for him. He was afraid of dying. But even as we focused on his anxiety, we heard him revive his faith in God's mercy and willingness to save him from all his afflictions. Just thinking about God, even thinking that God had abandoned him, seemed to revive David's faith in God's concern for him, and he quickly moved from worry to hope to assurance. We're not sure just which of his enemies David had in mind. As Michael Wilcock has suggested, David could be afraid of Saul, or Absalom, or someone else, or perhaps his enemy is something abstract, like death, which would make it easier for most of us to identify with his predicament. We can also identify with David's perception of the different rates of the passage of time. Sometimes an hour seems to pass in a brief moment, while at other times a minute can last 1,000 years. However, time seems to be passing through our lives on any given day, this psalm is always there to remind us that God is constantly present with us, even if our first thought is one of impatience. We should, like David, quickly revive our faith and look forward to rich moments of blessing and praise. Like David, we should learn to transform our moments of worry into the promise of joy, just as it would seem that Abraham had done when his faith sustained his hope that his son would live. from the strong and simple faith of Abraham and David, we turned ever so slightly to consider Paul's preoccupation with grace. Abraham and David had both relied on their faith for confidence that God would help them in any situation. Paul knew that we are all in trouble because of our persistently sinful nature, but he still relied on faith at one remove. Paul's faith assured him that God's grace was and is strong enough to overcome the evil effects of our incapacity to be good. Both Abraham and David had occasionally strayed from the path of true worship, yet each had remained sure, most of the time, that God would remain at hand to help them when they expressed their trust in his power and his mercy. Even when they faltered, they returned to worship God in humble penitence. Paul's appeal to God's grace was just a more systematic way of expressing the same essential constancy of support as experienced by Abraham and David. We all know about our weaknesses. Paul insists that God's grace is strong enough to help us overcome temptation and lead us into a more positive relationship. From the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, God has been reaching out to people, offering to engage us in the only connection that can give us a true sense of how we could live and how we should be living. As Paul said, such a bond would depend entirely on God's grace, but it only works if, like David and Abraham, we have faith. During an era when we no longer have slave markets and when we no longer can claim to own other people, we risk losing the force of Paul's elaborate analogy about slavery. But his logic is forthright and unambiguous. The link is not as clear in English or Greek, but Semitic languages like Hebrew and Arabic use the same root, abada, for the verb to worship and the noun slave. People still allow themselves to become the subjects, even the prisoners, of all sorts of ideas and movements, and Paul is inviting us to make the best possible circumstance for ourselves by becoming worshipers and slaves to Christ. We can do this only with God's grace, but with God's grace, we can indeed succeed. Our short gospel reading came from the conclusion to the instructions that Jesus was giving to the people that he was sending into the countryside to preach. We used to wish newlyweds that all their troubles would be little ones, and we know that Jesus loved children, but the little ones in today's reading are actually his disciples and other worshipers, slaves, who are acting in his service. We are promised a reward if we give even a glass of water to a righteous person. So the trick is only for us to recognize the righteous people. Before we get too deep into our investigation, we can simply conclude that the most prudent course would be to help anyone in need, on the assumption that any witness of kindness will help others to come to their own faith and commitment. Authentic life comes with faith and the consequent witness in service to all our neighbors. Abraham, who is our model for faith, has also set an excellent example of hospitality, and David repeatedly showed his faith in praising God. On another occasion, Jesus spoke of the Good Samaritan as a model neighbor. Real life in Christ depends on faith and works. We try to help others, not to get points for our eventual reward in the way that we may hope to redeem coupons for prizes. We help others as an expression of the love that God has inspired, breathed into us. Removing ourselves from God's love would be a sure stimulus to spiritual failure. When we help others, we draw closer to God, and so our faith makes us whole. As both a summary and a conclusion, we give the last word to Paul. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.